If you have your Bible, you can open it to 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to pray. So why don't you join me? Lord Jesus, it is a very humbling thing to preach your word. To stand in front of your people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And if it's on me, then we're all in trouble. So, we as a congregation depend on you alone to speak, and not just to speak, but to speak to our hearts. So it's not just your Spirit who we pray preaches this morning, but we pray that it's your Spirit that reaches our hearts and our minds and our ears, convicts us of sin, changes our attitude and our perspective, and transforms our mind and our hearts by being renewed in your word so that we can be more like Christ. There is a world, Lord, outside of these doors in a small community, whether it's Osceola or St. Croix Falls or further north or further south, filled with people who will spend eternity in separation from your glory because they don't know you. And the only way they will know you is if you make us let them know you. So our lives do matter, and what we do and say matters in reaching those people for you. It's a Sunday morning and there are people on boats, there are people doing projects around their home, lounging in the sun, having a beer, taking the day off, doing whatever they want to do. And we know that being at church doesn't fix that, but we know Jesus fixes that. And we want them to know you and then come worship you with us. They won't. If we don't change, if you don't change us into the likeness of Christ. So that work starts again right now. And with that work, we depend fully and completely on you. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. And all God's people say, amen. On the surface of this morning's text is this idea of prophecy. Okay, there's so chapter 14, it's all about tongues. It really is. That's really the core issue here. And then in these first 12 verses, what Paul's really panning out is the idea of prophecy in comparison to tongues. And what his point is, and there's a surface point and there's a deeper point, okay? There's this surface point that does apply to us, but there's this principle underneath it that really is the crux of this entire set of verses. And the surface point is that prophecy is better than tongues. Now, I started my study this week with one thought. What do these people, what do you care about the difference between prophecy and tongues or whether one is better than the other? So I'm like reading this text and going, okay, prophecy is better than tongues. Cool, Paul. Like, you know, how do you make a sermon about that? It's over. If that's it, then it's over. Everybody, prophecy is better than tongues. See you next week. Like, that's the sermon, right? So there has to be more here, and there is, and there's a fundamental truth underneath this importance of prophecy, and that importance is encouragement, edification, and building up. That's the real principle here. Do you think that encouragement is essential to a healthy church? Like, I know that you're used to me asking you rhetorical questions that I answer before you even have to think about them, so I'm going to actually ask you to answer. So this is interactive time with Pastor Mark, all right? Do you think that encouragement is essential to a healthy church? Yes. Yes. Do you personally want to be encouraged? Yes. Do you want to be edified? Yes. Yes. Do you guys know what edified means? Okay, edified is like being, well, really built up, right? Strengthened, encouraged. It kind of consumes that whole idea of like encouragement and building up the church. We all want these things, right? And if you don't want to be built up, if you don't want to be encouraged, if you don't want to be edified, then I got one question for you. What are you doing here? Like, what's the point of coming to church? Right? And we come here to worship God. But being part of a church is more than, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it's more than just worshiping God, but worshiping God creates a body that feeds itself, that feed each other. As we worship God, God feeds you, and through you, the Spirit feeds others through your spiritual gifts. So being a part of the church is, part of that is being encouraged, being built up, and being edified. Do you want to grow in your faith? Yes. Do you want to learn truth, know God better, serve Him, and love Him better? Yes. We all want that. If you don't want those things, if you don't want to know God better, if you don't want to learn more truth, if you don't want to love Him and serve Him better, then you might have to ask yourself, am I a Christian? Because that's what Christians do, right? I mean, one of the toughest questions a Christian has to ask themselves is that question of self, of doubt, you know, that unassurance of, am I saved? And then people who ask themselves that question, am I even saved? Am I really saved? Oh no, am I not saved? Like, the fact that you have to ask that question probably means you are. Like, if you're not, why would you care if you are or are not? Right? So even Christians who feel unsure still have a desire for more. So we should want more. And the principle that Paul is actually conveying in this text is not that prophecy is better than tongues, although that is part of what he says, but that building up the church is better than building up yourself. That's really what he's getting to in this text. Because tongues builds you up. Prophecy builds the church. So verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So we have two direct commands here. The commands are, number one is pursue, that's a verb, pursue, that's the command. Pursue love, that's the first command. And the second one is desire. That verb is to desire. Desire the spiritual gifts. We have to do these things. We have to pursue love. We have to desire the spiritual gifts. It is imperative to the growth and health of the church that you pursue love and that you earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So the verb is desire spiritual gifts, but there's this describer before desire that says earnestly. So it's not just like, you know, like when your spouse says, where do you want to go out to eat? And you're like, nah, I don't know, wherever. Like, that's, I mean, I don't know, Pizza Ranch? Like, who doesn't want to go to Pizza Ranch? Everyone does, right? So like, you have, like, yeah, I have a desire to go to Pizza Ranch. That's a desire, maybe, you know? But to earnestly desire is like, go into your spouse before they even ask you where you want to go and say, there's nothing more in this world that I need right now than a pizza buffet. All right? So, like, that is an earnest desire. And we've all had that, let's be honest. So, what we're going to do today is we're going to focus on the second command, that second command of earnestly desiring the spiritual gifts. And we're going to focus on the second command because the first command, pursue love, first of all, we already addressed it for like 3 weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that Paul begins chapter 14 with that. There's no break in the original text. Paul is still talking about love. Love should be a foundational element that we have laced into our theology and our practice that is now going to influence our earnest desire for spiritual gifts. So you can't earnestly desire spiritual gifts if you're not pursuing love. They're tied together. And then the next 10 verses are simply Paul explaining why this command, why it exists, what it means to desire the spiritual gift of prophecy, and why it's so important. Now, we won't see another command in those 10 verses until we get to verse 12. which is at the end of today's text. And the command in verse 12 says, strive to excel in building up the church. There's your verb again, strive. So that's the command. Strive to excel in building up the church. So today's text is bookended by two commands. Number one, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And number two, strive to excel in building up the church. So the beauty of these two commands is that they're interrelated. So they bookend because one leads to the other. The first bookend leads to the last bookend, right? Desire for the spiritual gift of prophecy leads to striving to build up the church. And the verses in between drag us to that command of building up the church. So verse 2, Paul says, for the one who speaks in a tongue. Okay, so now he's going to get into tongues. I'm like, let's just talk about tongues and prophecy for a few verses and clarify the difference, what they mean, why they're important, and then we'll get to that foundational element. So verse 2, for the one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. What we find in verse 2 is the problem with tongues. Now, there's a benefit and a blessing with tongues, but what Paul's really bringing out is just one of the problems that the Corinthians are dealing with as far as tongues. And when Paul says in verse 2 that if one of you speaks in tongues, what he's not saying, but we get from verse 5, is that he's saying tongues without interpretation. Right, so if I speak a tongue and you're not going to understand it, there needs to be another person with the gift of interpretation of tongues who interprets the tongue that I speak. And what Paul is saying is if you take that interpreter and remove them from the equation, you just got someone speaking in tongues. That's what the Corinthians were doing. And what does Paul say happens? Gibberish. Like, nobody knows what you're saying. It'd be like if I came up here and just started speaking Italian. And the whole sermon in town, you guys would be like, uh-huh, yeah. I have no idea what you're saying, but preach, you know. Like, so you would just be confused, and it wouldn't do anything for you. It wouldn't serve you. And let me ask you this. If the whole point of your spiritual gift is to love, what if I spoke in tongues what if I preached to you in Italian, the whole sermon? What would you get out of it? Nothing. Would you feel loved by me? If I spoke in a different language the whole sermon and you got nothing out of it, would that feel like love to you? No, it wouldn't serve you at all. And it just goes to show that I would be what? A noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, not loving you. That's what tongues is without interpretation. It's not love. So we get to verse 3. So before we move on, just understand that when Paul is kind of like ripping on tongues in these verses, what he is saying is tongues without interpretation. Okay. So verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Uninterpreted tongues benefits only the speaker, whereas prophecy benefits everyone who hears it. Verse 3 is where Paul ultimately is taking a stand on the benefits of prophecy. This is what prophecy is all about, because there are plenty of prophets and plenty of tongue speakers in Corinth who are doing it for their own fame, their own glory, to be popular, to be famous, to be liked and well known, to fit in with the culture. It's the right thing to do. It's like everyone on Twitter is hashtag, you know, this or that hashtag, whatever's popular. I'm going to follow that trend and do what they're doing. That's what the Corinthians were doing with tongues and prophecy, because that's what was popular. And so Paul is saying that's not the reason for prophecy, and it's not the reason for tongues. Okay? So he's really getting to the point that prophecy has a deeper benefit. And that benefit is in verse 3. It builds up, it encourages, and it consoles. I mean, prophecy is others-focused. You hear that? Prophecy is others-focused. Whereas tongues with no interpretation is me-focused. Who benefits from tongues without interpretation? The speaker? That's it. So, Paul summarizes the distinction between tongues and prophecy and their level of importance in verse 4 as well, which says, the one who speaks in tongues builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, what this verse could say is, the one who speaks in tongues and there's an interpretation builds up the church. But when there's no interpretation, there's no building up of the church. And we get to verse 5, and Paul says, now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. So that is that little parenthetical statement right there, unless someone interprets, changes the entire 12 verses, changes all of chapter 14, really, so that the church may be built up. That's how he ends verse 5. So it's a very important text because prophecy is only better than tongues when tongues is not interpreted. And as Paul has already made prophecy out to be better than tongues in the first four verses, we got to understand that from verse 5, when Paul says, the one who speaks in tongues doesn't benefit anybody unless someone interprets, then it builds up the church. And it does edify, and it does strengthen, and it does encourage, and it consoles the church. So really the point here is just like the gifts have a purpose and we can misuse them in the wrong way that benefits nobody but yourself, right? I could serve you for attention that benefits me, not you. I could evangelize for attention or just to report back to the church and be like, I saved 5 people this week. Like, you know, there's a lot of ways we could misuse our gifts, and when we do that, it's 2 things are happening. Number one, it wasn't motivated by love, and number two, it didn't produce love. And that's tongues without interpretation. And that's why Paul's like, fine, you know what, if you guys are going to speak in tongues, then just, you know what, have an interpreter. Because right now, that tongues, compared to prophecy, is nothing. Tongues itself, all alone, without interpretation, is a spiritual gift. You can use it by itself. And if you do, it benefits you, no one else. Okay? Prophecy is a gift all by itself. And if you do it all by itself, it benefits everyone. And that's Paul's making that distinction because tongues then becomes a church-wide benefit when another gift is included. So that's the unique thing about tongues. Whereas prophecy doesn't need another gift to help it be edifying to the church. And that's why he's like, if you guys are going to pick one gift, just one, and you're going to pick tongues without interpretation, then don't pick tongues, pick prophecy. Because at least that will help each other. At least that's others focused. We also have to understand that verse 5 is not a command, right? We are not being commanded to speak in tongues because when Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues, a lot of churches will take that statement and turn it into a command and say, everyone should speak in tongues. In fact, some churches will say, speaking in tongues is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't speak in tongues, that's evidence that you're not speaking. You don't have the Holy Spirit, or that you're not Spirit-filled, and a lot of different churches have different variations on that idea. And this verse is one of their most important texts that they use, and what they're getting, what they're not seeing is, in the context of this text, is that Paul is not giving us a command. He's not saying all of you should speak in tongues. He's expressing a more just general concept of, I want all of you to do what he says in verse 12, and what he says back in chapter 12, verse 7, that he wants the manifestation of the Spirit. If all of you are speaking in tongues, at least I know the Spirit is being manifested in your lives. And what he's confirming in that is, tongues isn't bad. I want you to do it. So first four verses, he's like, tongues bad, prophecy good, you know? And then he gets to verse 5 and he's like, but I want you to use tongues. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. It just needs to be done right. So in verse 5, he's clarifying that when he says, I want you all to speak in tongues, that tongues includes the interpretation. Then it's done right. And if all of us were manifesting the Spirit, there'd probably be a lot more tongues activity in the church. So he's expressing one way, just one way, tongues, of fulfilling the command in verse 1, desire the spiritual gifts. And he wants us all to speak in tongues because that would be a manifestation of the Spirit. And if we were all manifesting the Spirit, we would be a very healthy church. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Meaning, simply speaking in tongues is not the purpose of speaking in tongues, right? Just speaking in tongues is not the goal. So I meet a lot of people, and I've been to a lot of churches that I've seen speak in tongues during service. I've been to churches that have individuals who speak in tongues on their own during the service, whether it's kind of a corporate ordeal or an individual deal in the seats. And I know Christians that I know personally who I've prayed with and listened to them praying in tongues as we're praying. And sometimes I just want to put my hand on their shoulder and go, this isn't helping me at all. Like, you know, like, I do, but what I do want to say is, if what they're doing is a manifestation of the Spirit, because I certainly believe that there are plenty, plenty of Christians who think they're speaking in tongues and are not. Okay, and I'll call that gibberish. And they're trying to speak in tongues. And I've even heard people tell me, hey, you want to speak in tongues, this is what you need to do. Just start spewing out words that aren't words, and then it'll just kind of flow, just start happening. I'm like, do you have any idea how persuasive the human mind is? How deceived we are, not only by the world around us, but how easily we can deceive ourselves. How many people live their entire lives in a deception created by their own mind in so many ways? You know how easy it is for me to start speaking gibberish and think and believe that I'm speaking in tongues, and then if I repeat that behavior for years and years and years, do you think I'm ever going to stop believing that that was tongues? My aunt grew up speaking tongues. And then one day she realized I was never speaking tongues. I was just making up words. Now, does her testimony debunk tongues completely? No, of course not. But just my point is that tongues itself has a place. It has a benefit. Okay, and I've seen so many churches do it wrong, where people are just, whether it's really tongues or it's just gibberish, I don't know. I mean, I can't look at someone who says they're speaking in tongues and things are coming out of their mouth that I don't understand. I can't look at them and say, not tongues. Unless I have the gift of prophecy. Then I go, that's not tongues. And so, at the same time, I don't want to we don't want to quench the Spirit. That's a biblical command. Don't quench the Spirit. I don't want to look at someone who is trying to manifest the Holy Spirit and call them out and say, not tongues, not Spirit. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit in them. But, the best thing to do would be take that person aside, build a relationship with them, disciple them into truth if you don't think they're speaking tongues, right? But the reality is just that tongues is so abused in the church. So abused. There are two extremes that we live in the church. You've got what I'll call charismatic churches that, not all of them, but a lot of them, abuse the spiritual gift of tongues. Then you've got non-charismatic churches that don't even use it at all. And both are bad. There is a happy medium in the middle. There is a balance where God's people are so in tune with the Spirit, so Spirit-filled because they rest in God's love so well and so often, that they're filled with God's love, whom is the Spirit, and His Spirit manifests Himself out of them through multiple gifts, many people in the church having different gifts, and one of them is tongues. So, I would love if that gift came to life in our church with the gift of interpretation. But I would also be very hesitant because I shouldn't say only, 99% of the time I've only seen it done wrong. Or at least my understanding of what biblical tongues is so rare in the church. And so, don't come back next week and be like, what, you know, just start
doing some tongue singing. I'd be like, hold on. Like, there's a right way to do this. In fact, as we get further into chapter 14, Paul actually gives us parameters for how to do tongues. He actually condemns tongues in a corporate setting and says, if you're going to do it, there should be a couple of you. So don't just come back all, you know, tonguey next week. but also what I want to promote, because this is an old school Baptist church, you know, and a lot of Baptists just have carried this idea for years that tongues have ceased. And I don't believe that. So what I would love to see is not for you to try to speak tongues. What I would love for you to see is to fall deeper in love with God and let Him manifest His Spirit through you. If He chooses tongues, so be it. But that won't be your choice. So, we get to verse... Actually, I got one more thing I want to say about verse 6. The important thing about tongues is that the purpose, if you look at what Paul says, it doesn't benefit you unless I bring you something good. And that good is revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. So imagine it like this. You know, tongues is supposed to bring that thing, something good to you. So imagine you sit down for a meal at a fancy dinner, and the waiter brings you this silver platter with a silver dome, and he brings it over to your seat and sets it down in front of you, and you begin to grow in anticipation for when he pulls that lid back, which this you know, delicious looking meal that is going to feed you. And he pulls the dome back, pulls the lid off, and there's nothing on the platter. Just an empty platter. And the server says to you, "Isn't my silver platter beautiful?" And you say, "Yeah, it's nice, but this does me no good. This doesn't serve me at all. I want to be fed, not impressed. I need food to survive, not a show." And that's tongues without interpretation, impressing with a show. And what tongues is supposed to do, tongues is the platter. And what tongues delivers is the meal. And the meal is revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. If it doesn't bring that to the church, it is a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. It is not love, and it is worthless. Verse 7 through 11. "If even lifeless instruments, such as a flute or a harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle?" Those analogies are self-explanatory. Instruments serve a certain purpose by playing distinct notes that people know and understand. The bugle would play a certain note that would tell the army, "We're getting ready for battle." But if bugle guy just like starts playing all these random notes, people are like, "Is this, what are we doing?" The soldiers will be confused, right? That's tongues. That's tongues without interpretation. Interpretation makes the notes distinct. The interpreter takes the notes that come out of the tongues and says, "This is what these notes mean. This is what these words mean." So the interpretation validates the meaning. And that's how the revelation, knowledge, and prophecy, and teaching are delivered. "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me." So again, this takes us back to chapter 13, verse 1, this idea that your gift without love is just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just an instrument making weird noises that nobody understands. I mean, imagine if Lon just came up here to lead us in worship, and he just started going do-do-do-do-do-do with no notes, not making any chords, and then he just leans into the mic and goes, "Ah!" You know, we'd be like, "What is he doing?" It was a little better than that. So, no, it was great. We would be like, "This is nonsense. This is ridiculous and pointless." We would just... You wouldn't even know how to explain that to somebody. Like, this is so unbelievably ridiculous that how do we even tell another person what I just experienced?
How do I describe this to someone who wasn't here? That's tongues without interpretation. And it would just be noise, and it is not love. You know, I do feel loved by Lon when he leads us in worship. I feel loved by him. He put in a week full of preparation, picking songs, finding the right key, practice, and the rest of the worship team does this with him. And they come here early on Sunday mornings, and they sacrifice time and energy and their skill to give you an opportunity to worship Jesus. That's love. That's using their gift to serve you. That's love. And I feel loved by Jesus when Lon does that for me. So that is an example of not being a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Because if he didn't put in any effort or any time and any preparation, just showed up on Sunday morning and started banging away on his guitar and screaming in the mic, I'd be like, this, he doesn't love me. He doesn't love us. He doesn't care. It's just noise. So this whole chapter 13 thing about love, you can see how it starts to play into these gifts. So then we get to verse 12, our last verse, and Paul says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now notice that Paul hits them with a positive spin on their desire for spiritual gifts. He says, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit. He doesn't say, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts. They already have that. The Corinthians just want spiritual gifts because they want the gift. They don't want the giver. They want the gift without the manifestation of the Spirit. They want to take this gift and wear it and look cool. And Paul's like, that's not what gifts are. Instead, he takes a positive spin on it, and it's kind of like he's encouraging them to think a certain way, kind of calling them out that they just want the gift, not the manifestation of the Spirit. And so he spins it a positive way and says, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, wink, wink, hint, hint, that's how you should interpret this, manifestation of the Spirit, not a gift. Since that's what you want, this is what you should do. And this is what all this talk about prophecy and tongues and the difference between prophecy and tongues has all been about, to get to this command, strive to excel in building up the church. That is the fundamental, foundational principle that is in this text. Tongues, prophecy, spiritual gifts, they have a purpose. And the reason Paul wants us to manifest the Spirit is because in doing so, spiritual gifts will come out of you. And when they do, and when it's actually a manifestation of the Spirit, you will excel in building up the church. Amen. That's others focused, not me focused. It's not selfish. And that is the crux. That's the point. That's the whole point that Paul's trying to make in all 12 verses is just that, getting to this idea of what prophecy and tongues are really all about. It's all about edifying the church and encouraging and building each other up. You'll only do it by manifesting the Spirit. So what's the point in all this for me today? This principle that it is your objective to build up, edify, and encourage other believers. That's your objective. So how do we do that? You don't do that. So here's the command. Strive to excel in building up the church. Great, how do I do that? You don't. Building up the church is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who edifies the church, because when you use your gift to build up the church, that is a what? Manifestation of the Spirit. So you do desire the gifts. You do pursue the gifts, and you do strive for building up, but only as the Spirit manifests himself through you and then uses you as an instrument to convey his gifts to the church to edify and build them up.
So, what do I actually do then? So, the point is to build the church. Okay, how do I do that? You do nothing. Okay? That doesn't help me, Pastor Mark, so just go on about my day, do nothing. How do I actually do the nothing? It goes back to last week's sermon. You do nothing but rest in God's love. That's the point. Like, in resting in God's love, you express dependence and trust in Him, and He fills you with His love, and God's love is the Holy Spirit. And when He fills you with the Spirit, the Spirit begins to manifest Himself through you in the form of spiritual gifts. So, you being filled with Spirit is the Spirit overflowing out of you, and that overflow is gifts. And I've said this for like 2 months now. Like, you don't just pick up a gift like it's a tool. It is not an outer garment. It's in your DNA. It's in your blood. It's in your breath. It comes out of you. You don't put it on and wear it and say, "Look at my spiritual gift." You fall in love with Jesus, and He fills you with love, and then He spits Himself out of your mouth as you speak and act and do. So your only job is to rest in His love, and when you do, the Spirit will show up, and you won't have to think about, what do I do? He will do through you, and you'll know what to do. You'll know what to say. You'll know how to act, how to serve, who to speak the gospel to, who to teach, who to serve, who to edify and encourage, what role you have in the church. Those things will come to light. That's why if someone comes to me and says, "I want to do something, but I don't know what to do," and the response is, "Have you prayed about it?" What I should say is, instead of "Have you prayed about it?" is, "Have you spent hours upon hours upon hours in intense devotion to God, reading His Word, absorbing His truth, studying the words of the Bible, talking to God, meditating on His Word, absorbing His love? Have you spent endless time falling in love with Jesus? And then come to me and tell me that you want to serve." Because you won't ask me a question at that point. At that point, you're going to say, "I have spent so much time searching out God's heart, and I know what He wants me to do." And honestly, if that's a manifestation of the Spirit Himself, and I'm in the Spirit too, I'm not going to have to go, "Prove it. Prove that that's from the Holy Spirit." Because I'm going to be in the Spirit, and you're going to be in the Spirit, and the Spirit is one. I'm different than you. You're different than me. We're different. But in Christ, we are the same. And we have the one Spirit, the same Spirit. And when He tells you what to do because you're filled with the Spirit and He manifests Himself through you, He's going to tell me, because I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm manifesting Him, that when you say that you want to do that thing, I'm going to go, "Amen." Right? So this is not about you doing a whole bunch of stuff. Church is just, we got to get out of this do, do, do. We are such an activity culture. Just doing things to look great. Like, I go to these pastors' conferences, they're like, "How to be a better leader, how to do this, how to do that, how to build ministry." I'm like, yeah, like, those things are helpful to some degree. I get that. But like, man, if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't need your 3 points of great leadership. Because there's no better leader than Jesus. And if I'm filled with Jesus, you guys are not going to have to worry about where this church is going. So, Let me just say one thing from Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Because this is all about you resting in God's love as a means for the Spirit to manifest Himself. So let me encourage you with God's love for you. Because I got to be honest with you, it's hard to love somebody that you don't think loves you back. Right? It's much easier to love someone who tells you that they love you and that they want you to love them. So if you do love them, it's like, "Oh, you love me and you want me to love you back? Well, I do love you, so yeah, I'll love you back, sure. And you want me to love you more? Okay." But if they say, "I don't love you," and you're like, "Dang, I love you." It's like sad, but it's hard to continue to love that person when they don't love you back. So I want to encourage you with God's love. So I want to tell you about God's love just really quickly as a means to encourage you to love Him. Jeremiah 31:20. This is God speaking. Is Ephraim my dear son? Ephraim's a tribe in Israel, a tribe of Israel. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. That is God talking about a tribe of Jews that despite their absolute stupidity and disobedience and rebellion, God says, you are my child and I love you. There's two things I want to tell you. One, that tells me that regardless of how bad you are, in Jesus, God loves you. Period. So, get rid of legalism. Get rid of trying to do things to make God love you. He loves you more than any of you have ever loved another human being. You cannot comprehend the depth of his love for you. And yet we try to earn it when it was never earned in the first place. So stop trying to do things to make God love you. And number two, this is God talking to Jews back in the Old Testament. You want to know the beauty of this verse? The gospel makes this about you. Jesus makes this, instead of, is Ephraim my dear child? He's saying, is Mark my dear son? Is Mark my darling child? For as often as he is a moron and disobeys me and rebels against me, I remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. What? And I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. He loves me regardless of how many stupid things I do and how much I disobey him. That is love that should go, this should blow your mind. And that kind of love is the love that you rest in. So stop trying to do so much to earn God's favor and his love. And stop trying to manifest gifts that you don't have. Just stop trying. Because you never got here in the first place by trying hard enough. It was by grace you have been saved through faith. And faith was a gift that was given to you when you didn't want it. And so, if that's how we got here, if that's how we got Jesus, if that's how we got God's love, and that's how we got saved, then that's how we stay saved. His love is what keeps us saved. And all I'm asking you to do is like standing on the edge of a pool. I'm not going to fall. You just fall back. And you fall into the pool of his love. And you just let it go. And watch him. I mean, watch him manifest himself through you. And watch your life come to life with love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, but not the way you love us. But we want to love you the way you love us. So, make us just stop this rat race of Christianity and just rest in your love. And let it become the means by which we know your love better, experience it deeper and fuller, and let it be the means by which your love transforms us into Christ-likeness and fill us with your Spirit so that we would manifest your Spirit to each other and for each other. And then as this room gets so packed with love that it can't contain the love anymore, the love of your people for you and for each other bursts out of the doors of this building and infiltrates this entire community. That's your plan. I know it. And we pray that you make it so in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.